Morning. This morning before Brad's lesson, I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Again, that's Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And he is the image of the invisible God and firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Good morning. It's good to see you here on this beautiful fall morning. I found out some good news as we sat in Bible class downstairs this morning that today is the first day of fall, which is great news for me, and I know terrible news for some of you. But we are in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. We just had read for us one of the richest theological passages in Scripture. The teens spent several months going through just these few verses back several months ago because there is seriously so much here. This is one of the theologians' dreams. Some of the core doctrines of the church, some of the fundamental knowledge of what we know of God and what we know of the world and what we know of Christ's work for the world is found in this poem. It's a poem that has a movement to it. It has a crescendo to it. This poem, it starts high and then it just keeps going higher and higher and higher. It begins, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, that everything was made through Jesus, and in Jesus everything holds together. And not only that, but he is the firstborn from among the dead, that he is the head of the church, that he is first place, that he is preeminent, that he is over everything. But then this poem reaches its crescendo, it reaches its high point, it reaches the climax when it says, as it closes, that he made peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. It reaches its high point at the peace accomplished by the cross. And it is all about the cross. Everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus has done, reaches its high point in the work that was accomplished on the cross. As we dive into what God has to say for us this morning, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather here together. And Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to open your word. And Father, we pray that as we study this morning, that our hearts would be open to hearing what you would have to say, that our heads would be in tune with your word, and that as we leave here, we would use our hands to serve you. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever had the experience of going to do something, whether it was going to get something out of the basement or going to the refrigerator to get something out of the refrigerator, out of the cupboard, or going to the garage to get something from the garage, and then by the time you get there, you're standing there in the room, and you have forgotten to do the main thing that you came to do. That you've gotten distracted by 1,000 other things, and here you are standing in front of the refrigerator saying, "What was I doing?" Had that experience earlier today. If you were in Bible class, you know that we did not have batteries in the microphones to begin with. One of those experiences, because I admit that I often live in a very disjointed, distracted way, where my mind is always in 1,000 other places, and that I forget to do the main thing that I intended to do. Some people call it senior moments, but I've been having senior moments since I was about 15 years old, so I think it's a little bit more than that. But I am learning through my own experience, through studying Scripture, my own experience talking with people, of just how important it is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's why I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, a passage that I keep coming back to, where he says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come proclaiming the message of God to you in these lofty words and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul keeps the main thing the main thing. And that's what I want us to do. Flip over to Galatians chapter 6, just a couple pages over from where we were. And I want us to hear what Paul says. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, he said, "Far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything." Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross." And that sounds a little bit strange to us, especially if we're hearing it for the first time. It's like Paul is saying, boast in the electrical chair, boast in the gas chamber, boast in lethal injection, boast in the gallows, boast in the hangman's noose. Boast means to brag about, to rejoice in, to glory in, to exalt in. And Paul says to boast in the cross, to exalt in the cross, rejoice in it, exalt in the cross. This means of execution. And why? Why do we boast in the cross? Why do we exalt in it? Why do we rejoice in it? Because without the cross, we have nothing. Without the cross, we have nothing but death and destruction, nothing but this slow infection of our souls, the slow cancer that will eat us away until there is nothing left. Because without the cross, we perish, we die. We are separated from everything good that we have ever known without the cross. But with the cross, we are new creations. This sin cancer has been cured. The sting of death has been taken away. We are ushered into this new world where God's grace is around every corner. With the cross, we are ushered into this world where everything evil can become good. We have strength in our bones. We have energy flowing through our veins because of the cross. The only boast that we have, the only thing that we have to glory in, to rejoice in, to exalt in, the only thing that we can have any pride in, according to Paul, is the cross. Because the cross is the only ground that we have to stand on. It's our only hope. It's our only joy. There's nothing else. There is nothing else but the cross. There's no religious doctrine. There's no sacred ritual. There's no incredible career. There's no happy retirement. There's no American dream. There's only the cross. The cross is our hope. It is our glory. It is our salvation. And until we lift up the cross in our lives, we can never know the incredible joy that comes from knowing that death has been defeated and that evil has been vanquished. And so we boast in the cross. We brag in the cross. We rejoice in it. We exalt the cross. We live the cross. And we lift up the cross in our lives. And as we strive to lift up the cross in our lives, we remember what Jesus said in John 12, that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And so we make it our goal, we make it our aim to lift up the cross, not to boast in or brag about or rejoice in anything but the cross. And so for the next few minutes, I want us to get real practical about ways that we can do that, about ways that we can put ourselves in a place where we can lift the cross up in our lives. But before we do that, I want to do a little bit of an experiment. I've heard people say before that there are often three types of people who make up congregations. Specifically, three different ways that people typically engage with God. And so I wanted to take a little survey. The first kind of person that typically makes up a congregation is someone who would consider themselves a head Christian. This person loves to read, they love to study, they love to argue and to debate and to look at all sides of an argument. They love to pick things apart, they love to parse Greek words and somehow are drawn closer to God and all of that picking apart. That they are most content, that they feel most connected with God when they are sitting at their desk with a couple Bibles in front of them and some theological works sitting next to them. When you ask a head Christian, how was church today? They would say something like, it was good because he really made me think. Or we talked about some really important stuff. So how many of you would consider yourself primarily a head Christian? Just by a show of hands. A couple? Okay. All right. That's probably where I would fall. But the second is a heart Christian. A heart Christian is very emotional. Not in a bad sense, but you just are very connected with your feelings. You want to connect. You want to connect with people. You want to connect with God. You want to connect in worship. You want to connect with your work. You want to connect with the world around you. You want to connect. Very much about connecting. You love people. If you go to Bible class, which is sometimes a very big if, you go not based on what's going to be talked about, but you go based on who's going to be there because you want to connect with people. A head Christian would go to Bible class to learn, or they would do something to learn, but a heart Christian would go to connect with people. And so if you ask a heart Christian, how was church today? They would say something like, it was good because I just feel really good. It made me feel good about myself, or it made me feel good about my situation. So how many of you would consider yourself heart Christians? Okay, a couple. Do we have Christians here today? Maybe we're assuming a little bit too much. I think we're gonna shut the PowerPoint off and do something a little bit different. Now the next Christian, maybe this is where most of you are hands Christians. Hands Christians love to serve. You feel most connected to God when you are serving, when you are cleaning, when you are out visiting people, when you are taking care of the poor. You love to make casseroles. You love to clean toilets. You love to do kind of the dirty behind-the-scenes work that you wouldn't want to be in front of people, that you just want to serve. When you go to Bible class, you go not necessarily based on what you can learn or how it makes you feel, but you go based on what you can do. You want a sermon or a Bible class to tell you, how can I do it? Give me something to engage. Let me apply it to my life. Let me do something. So how many of you would consider yourself primarily a hands Christian? Okay. All right. The truth is that we are all some of these. And that based on what season we are in life, we might identify with one of these more than the other. That these are all part of what it means for us to live as a disciple of Christ. But this morning, as we talk about lifting up the cross in our lives, I want us to engage each of these areas, because these are areas that we should be growing. And there are things we can do in each of these areas, whether you consider yourself more of a head Christian or a heart Christian or a hands Christian, where you can put yourself in a place where it is easier for you to lift up the cross in your lives. And so, in order to lift up the cross in our lives, with our heads, it means training ourselves to look at the world through the cross. It means changing the way we think about what's valuable, what's a treasure, what's worth something in the world. It means learning how to rejoice in suffering. It means embracing a different way of looking at the world. It means thinking about places of shame and humiliation, and the downtrodden, and the neglected, and the outcast differently. It means looking at the world through the lens of the cross. And so how do we do that? First, I think we need to listen to other to other perspectives, to be what some people might call a middle reader, to not just listen and read and talk with people that you already agree with, but to expand your horizons, to learn from and to listen to and try to understand people who think differently than you do. If what we believe about God is true, that God is truth, then any truth that we can come across is truth that points to God. That we engage with people. We engage with people not just so that we can win an argument, but we engage so that we can better understand. That we don't shy away from hard questions. We don't shy away from grappling with difficult truths. But that we're willing to wrestle and we're willing to engage no matter how hard it is. Because we believe that when we do it, we will be drawn closer to God. It means that we listen to people who look like Jesus. That we look around us to see those people who are really following Jesus. Those kinds of people, if we say, that if we could say, if I could just look more like them, then I would look more like Jesus. It's that Pauline principle of come follow me as I am following Jesus. Looking for people who look like Jesus and then listening to them. Asking them questions. Trying to understand what makes them tick. Trying to understand what has brought them to the point where they are in their discipleship. And then I think it's important for us to regain a love for Scripture. I think some of us maybe have given up on using the Bible as a powerful source in our lives. And that we need to regain a love of Scripture. And I think this is especially true for those of us who are a little bit younger. And I can say that as someone who is a little bit younger. That we need to regain a love of Scripture, not so that we can refute everyone, not so that we can feel superior to everyone, but because through Scripture, we encounter God. Scripture is the primary way that we get to meet Jesus and that we get to see what Jesus is like. And it gives us an incredible source of life. We want to keep a rigorous discipline of reading Scripture. Sometimes difficult, but I think it's really important for us to keep a rigorous discipline of reading Scripture. And I struggle with that just as much as anyone else. It's true that part of my job is to read Scripture and to study Scripture. But the truth is that when you have several lessons a week to prepare, it's a whole lot easier to go to Scripture, not for love or for life or to meet Jesus, but to go trying to get something to say. Something that we all have to work on. And I'm in that same boat. So listen to these words from Psalm chapter 19. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verses 17, says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Scripture gives us life because Scripture connects us with God. And if we are going to put ourselves in a place where we can lift up the cross with our heads, then we have to regain a love for Scripture. So the next point is loving God with our hearts, putting our hearts in a place where we can lift up the cross. The heart, in the biblical sense of the word, is your emotional center. It's your gut. It's where you feel. It's where you react from. Well, I want us to read a passage from Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus kind of talks about the heart a little bit. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus quotes a passage from the prophets. It says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's possible for us to do one thing, to say one thing, but to have our hearts in a very different place. And then Jesus goes on to say, as he is having this conversation with some of the religious people of the time, he says in verse 16, "Are you still without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Jesus says that there is a direct correlation between the condition of our heart and the way that we experience life. And let's just think about this physically for a second. If your heart is not well, if your heart isn't in good shape, it greatly impacts the way that you're able to live physically. And those of you who have had heart problems know just how true that is. If our heart is not in good shape, the rest of our body cannot be in good shape. And in a spiritual sense, if our hearts aren't in a good place, then the rest of our lives will be affected. We often can master our minds. We can study, and we're often very good at studying. And we're even often very good at doing things with our hands. But we can neglect our hearts. We can neglect that center of who we are. Heart disease is one of the biggest killers of Americans. And spiritual heart disease, one of the biggest killers of our spiritual lives. And it can be one of the biggest killers of churches. Jesus says, tend to your hearts, because out of your heart will flow either life or death. We react out of our hearts. Our hearts are the battleground of our bodies. They are the battleground of our spiritual life. And if we don't tend to our hearts, then it will impact every aspect of our lives. And so how do we do that? How do we tend to our heart? This is only scratching the surface, but here are a couple ideas. Ask yourself, toward what is your heart hard? What are you cynical about? What gets your heart pumping, and what raises your blood pressure? What gets the anger boiling in you a little bit? Where are your grudges? Where are you holding resentment? Those are areas that we need to be aware of, that we need to name, that we need to put our finger on and know it. Because cynicism can kill our hearts. Resentment and grudges can kill our hearts. And when our hearts die, the rest of us dies. Toward what is your heart hard? And then the next is confession. Not confession in kind of the Catholic sense of going to a priest, but confession as an openness of our faults, an openness of our sin, an openness with ourselves, an openness with each other, and an openness before God. Admitting that we are sinful, messed up people, and that we need help. Confessing to one another and confessing to God. And when we do it, it gives us new life in our hearts. When we don't try to hide our sin and our faults, but name it and allow other people in to help us, it enlivens our heart. It frees our heart. And then the next, what stirs your affection? What makes you happy? What gets your heart pumping in a good way? What gets your enthusiasm going? And then pursue those things. Whatever it is that gives you life, pursue those things, and it will make your heart better. And then along with that, practice thanksgiving. Give thanks to God for the good things in your life. Be aware of the good things in your life, and it will make your heart full of those good things. So next, putting our hands in a place where we can lift up the cross. This is the nitty-gritty. This is where the rubber meets the road. We can think about lifting up the cross. We can rejoice in lifting up the cross in our hearts, but until we actually stoop to pick up our cross, then it means very little what's going on in our head and going on in our heart. This is Luke 9:23 when Jesus said, "If anyone wants to come, follow me, they must deny themselves daily and pick up their cross and come follow me." This is Philippians 2, where Paul says that none of you, or Philippians 2, verse 3, says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, and have this mind among you, which was also in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God as something to be held on to, but rather made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, and being found in human form, he was obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross." Putting our hands in a place to lift up the cross means putting others' needs above our own, not just when it's convenient and not just when we can get something out of it. And so how do we do this? And we're going to be talking about this more here soon. But for today, work hard. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your strength. Whatever you're doing, do it well." And then do that dirty work, the work that no one else really wants to do. Scrub the toilets. Clean the floors. Do the dirty work. By doing these things, we can use our hands to put ourselves in a place where we can lift up the cross. We can lift up the cross with our heads. We can lift up the cross with our hearts. We can lift up the cross with our hands. And when all of those things are working together, we will come to see and feel and know the joy that comes through the cross. When we lift up the cross in our lives, we will know the joy that comes from knowing that death has been defeated, that evil has been dealt with, that the cancer of our sin in our hearts has been cured. And so we boast in the cross. We exalt in it, we rejoice in it, and we lift the cross up in our lives because that is really all we have to rejoice in and to boast in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the life that it gives us. Father, we thank you that because of your sacrifice on the cross, our hearts are no longer infected by sin, that our lives are no longer doomed to destruction, but that we can experience the life that you want us to experience, that we can have life in place of death, that we can have joy in place of pain. And Father, we ask this morning that you would help our heads and our hearts and our hands to be in a place where we can learn to lift up the cross in our lives. Father, this is our prayer in the name of your Son. Amen. This morning, as we talk about boasting in the cross, we offer an invitation. An invitation for those of you who have not boasted in the cross, who have not put your trust in the cross. Those of you who need to become a new creation. An invitation for you to commit yourself to God in baptism, to be buried in that watery grave and then raised up as a new creation, cured from your sin, destined to be with God. This morning, if you're here and you need prayers to lift up Christ in your heart because your heart is hard, or you need prayers to lift up Christ in your head because you've gotten distracted by a lot of other things, or if you need prayers to put what you know and what you feel into practice with your hands, then we're here with you and we want to pray with you. This morning, if you need to respond, would you come meet me down front as we stand and as we worship together?